Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge.
Good morning. Hey, how about those Astros? Just walking around here, it's like, did we open an academy in here? Like, is there an academy wing attached somewhere? Because we got Astros shirts everywhere. But yeah, that's excellent. Let me direct your attention to your worship guide, if you would. Inside, you'll find a paper that looks like this. And throughout the month of October, we are highlighting different aspects of our church and different aspects, really, of our general budget. We are a church of the next generation. I think if you walk around and you see what's going on a normal Sunday at our church, you will find that to be true. And so if you weren't here the last 2 weeks, we did children's ministry and student ministry. These things can be found, if you're interested, right outside under the three TVs where the welcome wall is. Those can be found there. But this week, we're just highlighting adults and parenting because it's not just about the kids here. We do value adults and value the spiritual growth of adults. And if you open this up, I mean, you'll just really see what Stonebridge is about in terms of leading people into a real, healthy, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. What we as a, what are we trying to move our adults to? Where are we trying to go as a church? And so a lot of opportunities to grow here as an adult. And so we've got a number of things from small groups to men's Bible studies to women's Bible studies, lots of different ways, lots of different things that our church has taken on and deemed important, worthy to really go after and pursue. And the truth is we need your help. And so if you consider to be part of Stonebridge's family and you consider this to be your church, and maybe perhaps you've never given before, we want to just encourage you to do that or invite you to do that and maybe have a conversation at lunch today with your family about that. And there's lots of easy ways in the back of this to give if you feel led to do so. And so we would just encourage you to look over this and just consider what that might look for you and your family as we join together and pursue what God is doing here in our church and through our church. And so we invite you to come into that with us. All right, emotional baggage. So we started this series a few weeks ago, and we talked about how we all carry baggage, right? We all have it with us. Sometimes it's sort of, thrown upon us by other people, and sometimes it's kind of placed on our own shoulders by ourselves. But we all carry baggage, right? Because life involves pain. It's a cost of being alive that we experience hard things. And sometimes those hard things, we end up carrying those with us for long, long periods of time. And again, some of that pain in our life is afflicted upon us by other people. And so we carry that. And then sometimes a lot of our pain is also self-inflicted. And so there's certain baggage that we carry, and there's the baggage we're going to talk about today is sort of specific to, it's the kind of baggage that will lead you to pick it up and swing it at someone else eventually, right? We all have that kind of baggage where we actually use it as a weapon at times, and if it's not dealt with properly, it becomes something that we swing it around at people. And so one of the most, I think it's a complicated emotion is bitterness. Bitterness and anger, because pain is tricky. Like you think we as humans would be able to sort of identify our pain and just like get rid of it, throw it out. We would think that would be an easy thing to do, but it's not, because layers of time tend to cover up and bury our pain. And so it's deep, deep down. And so bitterness is one of those emotions that has really, really deep roots. And it has deep roots because it's not even really a primary emotion, right? We don't just become immediately bitter. Typically, bitter follows after another emotion. So perhaps it's anger or maybe it's pride. So in the sense that something was done to us and therefore we've become angry and we've let that anger sit for a long period of time where it then transforms into bitterness. And pride works in a similar way. Maybe we don't think that we are seen as we should be seen. We are not as valued as we feel like we are valuable, or we are not maybe cared for as we feel like we should be cared for. And when those emotions sit for a long period of time, the product of that is bitterness. Bitterness sprouts from something else. It sprouts from something else. And here's the problem that you and I are going to face. The problem that you and I are going to face is we're going to be given a lot and lots and lots of opportunities to become bitter. We will have leaders who hurt us. We will have bosses who lie to us. We will have family members who seek to, in maybe very sly ways, hurt or manipulate us. We will have spouses who at times will know our needs but seemingly ignore our needs. All right, have I covered everybody yet? Okay, I think so, probably. Or, and this is where it will cover all of us, we will reflect on our own life and we will reflect on our own decisions and we will reflect on maybe the opportunities that we missed out on, and we will find bitterness within ourselves, about ourselves. So we will have lots and lots of opportunities to be bitter. Bitterness is powerful. We know it's powerful. I'll tell you, the reason I know it's powerful in terms of the Bible is because the Bible actually gives it a physical representation of the idea of bitterness itself. You know an emotion is really, really powerful when a physical form is painted for you about this emotion. And we see this in the New Testament and the Old Testament in a lot of different ways. But one of the most common ones you see in the Old Testament is the word wormwood. So wormwood in the Old Testament is this sort of this physical representation of the idea of bitterness. Wormwood is actually a plant. It's actually a super, super bitter plant. In fact, some parts of the world, it's actually used to make absinthe, but it's a really, really bitter plant. And the Old Testament uses it to describe or give this sort of picture of what bitterness actually is. And it's described in a lot of different ways. It's typically described as sort of being the opposite of righteousness. It literally means to curse something or to be cursed. And if you ever walk through a season of bitterness, that's exactly what it feels like. It feels like I have been cursed. I have this curse on me. If you're a literary fan, in the C.S. Lewis book, The Screwtape Letters, Screwtape is this fictional demon who has been given charge over this sort of, to be a mentor over this younger demon, his nephew, and his name is Wormwood. And his job, he has been tasked to corrupt a man and lead him away from God. And so we see these physical pictures of this really, really powerful emotions. And one of the first places, in fact, the first place, that we get a physical representation of the power of bitterness and anger is in Genesis. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis really quickly, Genesis chapter 4. And here's what it says. It says, "Now the man, Adam, had relationships with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part, also brought of the first fruits of his flock, firstlings of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' And Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about that they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." Now, this is a really old, fascinating story. And I run into people all the time who struggle at times when they read the Bible to sort of unpack its relevancy, or maybe it's the ability for them to apply it and experience it in their own life. And here we have the first real humans, right? Adam and Eve were human beings, right? But Cain and Abel are the first humans dropped into history. They are the first ones to experience time in a fallen and a broken world. And in a fallen and broken world, here's the picture that's painted for us. We see family engaged with emotions that are very, very toxic and disruptive and not good at all, that leads one of them to consider murdering the other one. That describes 99% of the people in this room, right? And so immediately, the Bible, this, and this is an old story, the Bible immediately communicates like its knowledge of the human heart and the human condition and the human propensity to lean on and press into and experience emotions like these that lead us to very negative places. And there's a lot of mystery to this story too. First of all, we don't know why they're sacrificing yet. We don't know why that's occurring. And it's not exactly clear either why God prefers Abel's sacrifice over Cain's. That's not really evident to us. But here's what is clear. It's clear by God's interaction with Cain that Cain's heart, for whatever reason, is not in this. And then we see that because of God's rejection of this, Cain becomes angry. And that anger, it says, leads to his countenance falling, which means that we kind of get this picture of Cain just beginning to struggle and just sort of lingering in this anger and lingering in this struggle and allowing it to consume him. And then we get this picture that God gives him. This is he literally gives his emotions this personification. He says, the things that you're feeling, the anger that you're feeling, the bitterness that you're feeling is literally like an animal crouched outside of your door. And if you do not master it, it's going to eventually kill you. It's going to eventually kill you. And we see that he does not master it. But the scripture's call here to us is still very simple. And there's the point for us. Like, we can master our emotions, or they can master us, or they will master us. That we can master our emotions, or they will master us. And this truth kind of seems self-evident. But I think in reality, we actually resign this truth to children. You see, because one of the very first things that we cognitively try to teach our children is how to control their emotions, right? Because here's what we don't want. We do not want our kids screaming in the middle of Walmart. We don't want that. That's not good. We don't want, when something is taken from our children by another child, for them to go and by brute force take that thing back because they are in this sort of rage, right? Don't want that either. Right, we don't want our kids kicking and screaming when they do not get what they want, right? So I've got kids, man, this is Monday at my house. This is what it is. All these things happen at my house. But we don't want that. And so much of parenting is teaching our children to actually control those things. Control what you're feeling. Control your emotions. And then we reach adulthood, and in some way, we just sort of like set this lesson aside and assume that as adults, what we feel in our emotions are extremely valid, rational, and believable. But we kind of know that that's not true, and yet we still believe it. In fact, I think like modern culture even sort of complicates this even further, right? Because I think modern culture would tell us that, no, in fact, like self-discovery is one of the most important things that you could do. And so kind of digging in and uncovering those emotions and living those emotions out might be the purest form of yourself, the purest version of yourself. That find what's inside of you and uncover it at all costs and then live it out at all costs. That's kind of the modern message here. And that to seek to control those things about you is actually some form of repression. It's like you repressing, your authentic self, right? But when you read scripture, and from a Christian perspective, we know that this is probably not a good idea. And really, even from just a rational perspective, we know that this probably is not a good idea. Because in the end, what you might uncover might be something dangerous. It might be something that if you live it out, will lead to the furthering of your harm. And actually, not even just your harm, but the harm of those around you. And so here's the second idea for us. Like, bitterness is dangerous because it actually prevents us from being a safe haven for others. And what I mean by that, it actually prevents you from actually relating well to others, from empathizing with others, to actually being able to listen and walk alongside other people. Bitterness, when not dealt with properly, can lead us to being dangerous. And so if we fast forward from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we still see the call of caution against bitterness and anger. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, here's what it says. It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And so we're given some sort of clear picture here. Like what might cause us to fall short of the grace of God? Bitterness. What is the end game of bitterness? Trouble and issues. What kind of trouble and issues? Well, lots of them. First of all, there is this trouble and issues. There's a vertical problem that's created. In one sense, like bitterness and anger, when not dealt with rightly, it literally affects our relationship with God. There is a struggle there, and there's this damage that happens there when we walk in that place. And secondly, in the most obvious way, is just horizontal. Like it literally damages our relationships, that we will see this idea spread to those around us and spread to those who are closest to us. We understand these kind of pictures biologically, right? Like we can look at ourselves and kind of understand that we're kind of the genetic makeup of those who came before us, right? So we can look at our parents, look at our grandparents, and look at ourselves and sort of see where we came from. And we can do that on a bunch of different levels. We can also do that even at an emotional level. Like we can see how our parents deal with some things and how we then choose to deal with some things. And so we see this physically and emotionally, right? So I stand here, I'm a tall-ish person. I'm a thin-ish person. And it's because if you look at my grandfathers, both of my grandfathers, they're about 6'4", right? And they ran like 250, so they're bigger. So I got shorter and I got leaner. And so my nickname in high school was Chicken Legs, so just FYI, but don't you dare call me that. But that was my nickname in high school, and so it's very clear, like where, when I look at pictures of my grandfathers, it's like, okay, yeah, that's where this came from. And it's clear emotionally how I am very much like my father, that I deal with emotions and I deal with hard things and I deal with things in a very similar way that my father did. And here's the heavy part of us, or the part of this. Here's the heavy part of this, is that sometimes we can pass down these kind of emotions or these kind of approaches to our children or those who are closest to us, and it's not a good thing. One young lady comes to mind when she was about to get married, because here's what happens. Sometimes we reflect on our lives, and we see that we approach life because of the way that our parents approach life. And there will be times when we will not trust a situation, or we will not trust something, or we will approach something in a very specific way, not because we were actually harmed or felt any negative effects from a specific situation, but we handle it that way because that is the way our parents trained us to handle that way. And so I have a very specific young lady in mind who, when I was talking with, was trained by her parents, by her mother specifically, that men were not to be trusted. Men were not to be trusted. And the one thing that she was going to pass on to her daughter was that I'm going to teach you to care for yourself, for the inevitability of when someone abandons you and you are left to care for yourself on your own. And which is no big deal, really, until this young lady decided that she was in love with a guy and wanted to marry him. And I don't know if you know this, but trust is kind of important to a marriage, like just a little bit, right? It's a little important. And so when you foster and cultivate those kinds of things, when that's the bitterness that you find in your heart, bitterness always has collateral damage. And so this young lady was literally, had to work through all that stuff. And again, it's not because that in her own experience, this was the way it was. It was that this was the experience that was trained in her, taught to her, passed to her. And so she had to do some significant work before that relationship was ever going to work. And so many times bitterness creates in us this sense of, okay, well, like this is just my thing. And the truth is, it's not just our thing. That when we move to a place of bitterness and we stay there and we don't deal with it properly, it is going to have ramifications for those around us. And if you've ever experienced a bitter or angry person, you know this. And I don't want to say like bitter or angry people, like there are bitter people and there are not bitter people. No, like bitterness is an emotion that all of us kind of move in and out of. And bitterness is tricky because there are times where we'll walk into a season of bitterness and it won't be because we've done anything wrong. It will literally just be because that life is sometimes hard and life is broken at times. I mean, Job is a perfect example of this. We see Job walk through, in the scriptures, really difficult period of time. And by all accounts, by the biblical account, Job was a righteous man. And so there will be times where we enter into the season of bitterness, and it will not be because of our own faults. But even in that, we still have to think through, okay, who is this going to damage other than me? Because if we walk in bitterness, collateral damage is going to follow. It's going to follow. Because people who are walking in bitterness and staying in bitterness, they struggle to see the world in any other way. Bitterness becomes the magnifying glass in which they understand the world. They'll struggle to encourage. They struggle to empathize. Yeah, that's the word. And when they do encourage you, they will encourage you that you're right. Your life is not fair. Come join me in this pit with me. Come on down here. And so the repercussions of bitterness are significant, and they're weighty, because they will hurt, and they will endanger, and they will harm the people who are closest to us. So what do we do? Because it feels like Scripture is just kind of unearthed things that we don't really know what to do with, problems we can't solve. Because the first problem is that we're called to master our emotions, but this seems like a difficult call considering this emotion, right? And then we're called to understand and realize that these emotions are going to have effects on ourselves, and they're going to have effects on others. And so what are we supposed to do? And so whenever the Bible usually unearths something, a problem that you're called to fix that you know in your heart you cannot fix, it usually is going to loop back around and provide the answer later. And fortunately, Scripture does. And here's the reality. When we ask ourselves, what do I do about bitterness? What do I do about anger? What do I do about the things that have brought me to this place? Here's what we have to do. We have to turn to the one thing that gives us a clear vision and experience. We turn to the thing that gives us what a clear experience with Jesus gives us. We turn to the thing that when we see Jesus clearly, these are the things that we experience. And Ephesians talks about it in Ephesians 4. Here's what it says. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, soft-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You see, Jesus is the one who gives us clarity. And it's the clarity that points us to the solution, because these emotions are complicated, and they muddy the waters of our lives. Bitterness and anger and all those emotions, they muddy our thoughts, they muddy our intentions, they muddy lots of things. And the Scriptures are going to tell us that it's our ideas of Jesus, our clarity of Jesus, that actually gives clarity to our lives and to our emotions. And so the remedy for bitterness, and I think this is at the group level and at the individual level, the remedy is to practice genuine forgiveness and gratitude. And those things have to be practiced. Practice is a good word there. And so how do we move away from bitterness? Again, this verse does a really good job at unpacking what the outcome of bitterness might be. It might be wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, or in Genesis, murder. That if we walk in bitterness too long, it's like these are not only things that we will gravitate to, but these are things that we will seriously consider. And so what does Paul say is the remedy? He says that the remedy is a tender, forgiving spirit that remembers with clarity who they are without God. Paul asks us to envision who we are without the forgiveness of Jesus, where we stand without the forgiveness of Jesus, what burdens we will have to carry without the forgiveness of Jesus, what damage we have caused without the forgiveness of Jesus. Paul asks us to think on that, because as you think on that, it will lead us to this point of clarity where we understand that the remedy to bitterness and anger is actually I need to practice the things of God. I need to practice the things of God that he's imparted to me. I need to practice gratitude. I need to practice forgiveness. I need to practice humility. You see, the right remedy is needed for the right problem. Right? So I don't know, we can't solve, like medically speaking, this is also the same. We don't solve broken bones with Advil. That does not work. that there are some things that we need actual, specific, focused medical treatment on. I know this in my own life. I have a condition that took 10 years to diagnose. And even when it was diagnosed, it took 2 years to figure out how to properly treat it. It took 10 years mostly because I decided I wasn't going to go to the doctor for a really long time, right? That was problem step number one. But even after I knew what was wrong, even if I knew what I had, it still took 2 years to actually properly diagnose, properly treat, and medicate the thing that I was walking through or actually helped. It takes a long time. What I had was complicated. And the emotions that we feel are complicated, and we have to look to the right solution and the right remedy. And typically what we naturally want to do is not the right thing. Typically when we walk through a season of bitterness, one of the things that we do is that we just tend to isolate. We tend to isolate and kind of go off on our own and kind of do our own thing and live in silence. And that's never, never a good thing. Buried at the heart of Christianity is gratitude and forgiveness and humility. At the very heartbeat of who Jesus is and what he's called us to do, you will find those three things. Look, biologically, that's true as well. You do any study biologically or scientifically on gratitude, you will find that people who are grateful, they literally live longer. People who can forgive, people who can walk in humility, testable, scientifically proven, are healthier in every specific way. Which makes sense, because if it's buried at the heart of creation, why wouldn't it be buried at the heart of Christianity? But Christ, it is, as we think about that though, it's literally Christ's forgiveness that actually empowers us to overcome bitterness, to release the things that we feel like we cannot release, to release the curse that we feel like has been placed upon our lives, that we know is affecting ourselves and others in these detrimental ways. You see, the cross of Christ is beautiful because it is Christ's humility shown out that reveals to us the way that we should go. The substance of gratitude is hope. When we see Christ for who he is, when we see him with clarity, when we see who he's changed us, who he has literally transformed us to be, the substance of our gratitude is our hope in Jesus. That Christ confronts our weakness. God knows that we have this inability to actually master and change our emotions on our own. God knows that when we walk in these emotions for a longer period of time, like we damage people around us. Christ knows that. And it's part of the reason that he calls us to take those things, allow him to wrap those things up, and allow him to place those things on his shoulders. Because Christ gives us the strength of himself, that we get Jesus. And that is our remedy to bitterness. That is our remedy to anger. This last passage in Lamentations is a beautiful picture of this. Man, if you don't have a bumper sticker, this is it, man. This is it. And here's what it says. It says, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings." Man, I love that because in that passage right there, just to start off, the author of this acknowledges that pain in our lives, it's brought by affliction. That sometimes, man, like we're just being afflicted. And we're being afflicted by things that are out on the outside. And then sometimes our affliction and our pain comes from my own wanderings. The wormwood and the gall, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind. And therefore, I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The good news for you and me as believers is that Jesus is our portion. Like, Jesus is what we have been given. Therefore, our hope is in him. Many times I think we think the opposite of our negative emotions, the opposite of bitterness, the remedy to anger is self-control, but it's not. It's humility. The root of humility is understanding that you are a complete mess, but you are also unconditionally loved by God. Like when we grasp that reality, and that's not an easy thing to grasp, but when we do, it leads us to this place of humility. And when we're brought to a place of humility, we're able to sort of see people as we're supposed to see them. We see afflictions as we might see them, with hope. We see ourselves, the things that we've brought upon ourselves, and we see not worthlessness, not things that we can't overcome, but we see hope. And it's only by embracing this that we ever experience true freedom. Because again, Jesus embodies, he is the embodiment of this reality for us. Jesus embraces humility by becoming human. He practices forgiveness by being around people who are completely desolate, completely broken, and who would betray him in his most vulnerable moments. He practices gratitude to the Father who had sent him to accomplish this task. And so in this, we see Jesus, the perfect picture of what he's invited us to. And not to take on our shoulders who he is, but simply embrace him for who he is. And so maybe you're here, and the first step for you today would to simply maybe embrace hope for the first time. Maybe you're walking through an illness in which you didn't ask for and you didn't cause, but there doesn't seem like there's an end. Maybe you're walking in a marriage in which you've had lots of primary emotions, anger, but those have kind of subsided, and now all that's really left is just this bitterness there. Maybe you're just walking through life and things don't seem to be going the way that you would hope them to be. And so young people, I'm gonna speak that one into you, because sometimes we think of bitterness as like, that's kind of like an old person emotion, right? That we get old and we become bitter. But the truth is there'll be times when you as a young person will assess where you are, not like where you are, not know how you got there, not know how to move forward, and you will come to this place where you'll be like, what am I supposed to do? Well, today, Jesus offers us hope. And so again, maybe for the first time, you're embracing hope. And then maybe the next step will be to understand who you are without Jesus. Begin to think on that and dwell on that, and then sort of ask the question, okay, out of this reality, that this is who I am without Jesus, this is who I am without his forgiveness, can I truly begin to practice forgiveness for others? Can I practice gratefulness? And can I practice humility? And we're able to do that through the cross of Christ. That is the good news for us. Let's pray. Lord, as a person prone to bitter thoughts and feelings, I'm thankful that you are my hope. Lord, and my prayer and our prayer is, Father, that you would reveal in us your Spirit, God, so that we might have a clear picture of who you are. Lord, that as we wrestle with our emotions and wrestle with our anger and wrestle with our bitterness and wrestle with all the things that weigh us down and feel heavy, Lord, that we would lift up our eyes and see the one who gives us hope. That we would lift up our eyes and with clarity see who we are without you. See the forgiveness that you've bestowed upon us. See the love that you've bestowed upon us. That you have deemed us worthy, even though we feel worthless. And so God, as we move through life and as we move through troubling times and difficult times, Father, I pray, God, that we would remember that truth, that we would recall these things to mind, that you are our portion, that you are our hope. Or the hope that one day, the things that we feel and the things that we feel like we're carrying that are really heavy, Lord, that we would be able to lay those things down at your feet. Because that's exactly what you invite us to do. So Lord, those who are in this room who are in pain, who are struggling, who are fighting bitterness, fighting anger, Father, I pray for clarity, a clear vision of you, and a clear vision of hope.